Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our study of life after death. Today we are in lesson 11, looking at the subject of angels and demons. And one of the subjects that arises when we're studying the subject of life after death is the spiritual beings that dwell in the spiritual places that we've looked at. The spiritual beings that either serve God or serve Satan, angels and demons. And so this is a very brief consideration of what the Bible tells us about these beings. It's an overview lesson. There's a lot of things that we could look into regarding these two subjects, regarding angels and demons. It's a lot of questions. There's a lot of passages that we could look at, but this is to be seen as a brief overview, and you'll see that as we walk through, that we're not going to answer every question. We're not going to trace every thought. We're simply going to kind of consider in a large scale sort of study what the Bible has to say about these two subjects. And if you have any questions or if this is something you'd like to study deeper and a more concentrated sort of study, you are welcome to do so in your own time to look it up and to chase these different subjects. If you want someone to do it with you, you just send me a message and I would love to sit down and to discuss and study with you further what the Bible has to say about these things. Before our study today, a brief, broad overview and consideration. What does the Bible have to say about angels and demons? We're starting with demons. What does the Bible say about demons? Well, they're called different things through the scripture. They are called demons, like in Matthew 15 and verse 22, the daughter that's severely oppressed by a demon. They are called unclean spirits in Mark 1 and verse 27. They are called evil spirits in Luke 7 and verse 21. They are called foul spirits, as found in the King James Version of Mark 9 and then verse 25. You notice the last three descriptive titles of these beings, and it gives you the impression of their nature, that unclean, evil, and foul. It just describes those contrary to God, opposite of God, evil, foul, unclean, describes their intent, describes their action, describes their heart. These are evil beings. Well, what do we know about? What do we know about demons? Well, one is that they are spirits. They are spiritual beings. Matthew 10 and verse 1 gives us an important designation about demons. It says in Matthew 10 and verse 1, having summoned his 12 apostles, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is important for a few reasons. One, he doesn't just use the word demon. He describes them as they are unclean spirits. They are spiritual beings. But then he also makes a distinction between demon possession and illness. Someone who was demon possessed wasn't just sick. It wasn't just that they had some sort of a mental illness or even a physical illness. Demon possession was its own unique thing, and we notice that. We'll see that when you notice a brief look at some of the characteristics of those who were demon possessed. Let's walk through a couple. Just notice what is said of those who were demon possessed. They oftentimes dwelled in unusual places, like the man in Mark 5 and verse 3 was living among the tombs. The fact that they were demon-possessed drove them to strange and unusual places away from the people. There was screaming associated with it, and not just screaming, but foaming at the mouth, almost like some kind of a loss of consciousness going on in this person. They're foaming at the mouth, they're screaming, there's something mentally going wrong with this person. There's convulsions in Mark 9 and verse 20. There's the cutting of self. The man in Mark 5 was cutting himself with stones. There's the inability to speak. Sometimes having a demon removes someone's ability to speak. There was the grinding of teeth. There was blindness, and so not only mute but blind. There was super strength. The man in Mark 5 was able to break through the chains and to overcome anyone who tried to subdue him. And then there was the attempt to destroy self. The demon in Mark 9:22 tried to throw its host both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. All of this is far more than either a mental illness or a physical disease or sickness that could come upon them. These are all symptoms of a host, a living spiritual being that came and affected a human being. The demon did all these things. It would cause all these effects, all these symptoms in the life of a person. And so they are spiritual beings. they were cast out. Someone did just get better from demon possession. They didn't just get over it. Demons had to be removed from their host. And so it says in Mark 1 and verse 34 that Jesus healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Sometimes you'll find phrases like rebuking them. And so the way that demons were removed was by the power and authority of God. They were beings that could speak. They were intelligent. And so they spoke to Jesus. They begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And so it wasn't that they were mindless, unintelligent things. They could speak. They could act. They could act on their own will. They were able to know who Jesus was because in Mark 5 and verse 6 and 7, it says, "And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" Fascinating, isn't it? Everyone else at the scene, when they saw Jesus, all they see is a man. All they see is another human being, but the demon is able to recognize who Jesus is. They knew him. They knew his position, Son of the Most High God. They knew of his power. They knew of his authority, and thus they begged him to not torment them because they knew ultimately his word was the final word. They were able to enter a person at will. Jesus uses the subject of demon possession as an illustration, but here's what he says in Luke 11, verse 24, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.'" But even though this is used as an illustration of a greater point, Jesus is describing the activity of demons at that time and that they were able to come and to go and to enter a person at will. Into a host at will. In fact, it can enter into the same person multiple times. And then they were sent by Jesus to the abyss. That was what they begged Jesus not to do in Luke 8 and verse 31, not to order them to go into the abyss. We'll read about that here in a moment, about where they were being sent. But Jesus sent these demons to a specific place for a specific purpose. These are some of the things we know about demons as given through the scripture. Those are a few passages I want us to look at and to draw a couple of conclusions about Satan and his workers. One is found in Matthew 25, verse 41. "He will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This is found in the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats, pointing to the judgment time. We've looked at this one specific parable a few times this quarter. One thing to notice from this section here is that the eternal destination, the eternal plan, if you will, for Satan and his workers is destruction, eternal fire. There is punishment for Satan and his workers and for all those who align themselves with his will. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." That's what we just talked about. That word for abyss is what is found here in this language of hell and this language of pits of darkness. It is this deep, dark abyss. That is where the demons beg Jesus not to send them. It is described here as this waiting place, this, if you will, this deep hole containing these unclean spirits until the day of judgment. Until they receive the final sentencing and are sent to that eternal fire described in Matthew chapter 25. Interesting here in 2 Peter 2, he doesn't use the language of demons. He did not spare demons when they sinned, but he used the words angels. Perhaps, if we're drawing an inference, these beings started as angels, angelic beings, and because of their decision to rebel against the will of God, and to align themselves with the plan and purpose of Satan, they found themselves with the designation of unclean spirits, foul spirits, demonic spirits. And thus find themselves awaiting a terrible fate to come in the future. Similar language is found in Jude 6, where it says, "Angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Very similar language to what we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 4. They abandoned their proper abode and they're waiting in deep darkness, this pit, for the judgment of the great day, the great judgment day. One more passage for us, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, in the context of the armor of God, preparing and equipping ourselves against the work of Satan. Paul makes it clear here when he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul uses the language of a great conflict, the language of a war that's taking place, but it's not a war that we fight with swords and shields and guns and bombs. It is a spiritual conflict, a spiritual war. And the leader of this would be Satan. But you notice, it's not just us versus Satan. It is, as Paul describes here, the spiritual forces of wickedness. Satan has a lot of servants at his disposal. He has several deep, dark spirits that he has used through time in order to accomplish his will and his purpose, as described through Scripture, especially in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, is to conquer and devour every soul, to keep every soul from kneeling and bowing to King Jesus. And so he will use what it is that he can to accomplish his purposes, and that even means using rebellious, disobedient angels, these unclean spirits, to accomplish and further his purposes. These are just a few things of what the Bible has to say about these beings. But what about angels? What do we know about angels? The Hebrew word for angel is malak. The Greek word for angel is angelos. The word for angel has two different meanings in the Bible. One use is to describe those who are God's heavenly hosts, these spiritual beings who dwell in the presence of God. That's one of the ways, in fact, probably the most common way to this word is described in the Scripture. The other way it's used is to describe messengers. It could be spiritual or it could be humans. Those who bear the message of God. And so certainly angels have bore the message of God. You remember the time when Gabriel came and spoke to Mary and to Joseph about the soon-to-be born Son of God. And so angels have brought the message of God before, the truth of God before. But also you think of just humans. So humans have carried the message of God. I mean, that was the purpose of the prophets. The prophets bore the very words of God to the people, and in that sense, they were angels, messengers of God. So that is how the word angel has been used in the Bible. What can we know? What can we know about angels? Well, angels are created beings. When you notice in Psalm 148 and verse 1 through 5, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angel, praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Well, the question is, in the end of verse 5, what did he create? He commanded and they. What's the they? Well, they is everything he's been describing from verse 1. The heavens, the heights, the sun and the moon and the stars, the highest heavens, the waters, and even in verse 2, angels. God made everything, and that includes these angelic spiritual beings. And yes, they are spiritual beings. They are spiritual beings who dwell in the spiritual places. They appear in the form of men. And so in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Seems specifically to maybe be talking about the time of Abraham, when Abraham entertained angels who came to bear the message about how he and Sarah would give birth to a son, and they would name him Isaac. Even Lot had angels among him, and he didn't realize that they were angels at the time. And so it has happened before that angels came to earth, and they came in the appearance of men. There are also times that they come in a far more glorious form. You think about occasions like at the resurrection, there at the tomb, and how those who saw the angels found themselves falling to the ground in great fear because of the appearance of the angels. And so they find themselves in different appearances and different occasions in the Scripture. Angels have emotions. Luke 15 and verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a beautiful thought that just as we have a variety of emotions created by God, joy and happiness and gladness, even sadness and mourning, angels, created beings by God, were created with emotions. And it's the incredible thought that just as we rejoice with joy inexpressible over the sinners who turn from their ways, who repent from their sin, and to come back in a right standing with God. Just how we have so much joy, heaven rejoices over such glorious news. Angels are powerful. 2 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, "For as angels who are greater in mind and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." Angels are powerful beings. Remember how God used an angel to vanquish the Assyrian army when they threatened the nation of Judah. One angel could wipe out the entire nation, the entire army of the Assyrians. Angels are powerful beings. Angels have a free will. As we looked at this before in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned." The fact that angels sinned, these spiritual beings sinned, shows us that these beings were created with the ability to choose their own will, to choose their own path. There are many angels. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 53, "Do you not know that I cannot appeal to my Father, and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" It's been argued how many are in a legion, but if we can just assume we're talking hundreds of thousands of legions are at the disposal of Jesus the Christ, it tells us that there are myriads and myriads of angels that God has created that exist in the heavenly realm. There appears to be a ranking of angels because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Archangel seems to designate that there is some sort of a ranking of angels. Arch seems to designate a superior position compared to other angels. What are the rankings? What are the different designations of these rankings? Well, we don't know. We're just not told. This is really the only indication we get that there is some sort of a hierarchy or a ranking among the angels. And then that there are two who are named in the Bible. They are found in places such as the Gospel accounts, also in the book of Daniel. There's the name Gabriel and the name Michael. Both are given the names through the scripture. There are different designations of angels, that is, there are different descriptive terms for angels used throughout the scriptures. There are cherubs, there are seraphim, there's the angel of the Lord. Each of them are used in different places through the scripture, each of them describing these different spiritual beings that God created in the very beginning. Why did God make angels? Perhaps it's a good place to end our study today. What purpose did God have to making angels? Well, to state it quite simply, he made angels to praise him and to serve him. Psalm 148 and verse 2, "Praise him all his angels, praise him all his host." Meaning the beautiful praise given in Revelation 7, beginning in verse 11, when it says, "And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures," it says, "they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." They were created and they exist to bring the honor and glory to God. And they were created and they exist to serve God. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says that are they not all ministering spirits, these angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? You know, in many ways, the created purpose of angels is the same purpose that you and I have. We exist to bring honor and glory and praise to our God who made us, and to use the time and talents and opportunities before us to serve him and his work and his kingdom. There's much more that could be said. Many books have been written, many passages are found about this subject, but again, for a brief consideration, this is what the Bible says about angels and about demons. But for our motivation, as we end our study today, one day if we continue living according to the will of God, trusting in him, walking in the light, saved by the grace of the Savior, one day we will live and we will see these incredible spiritual beings face to face. And together, we and the angels and all the spiritual hosts that God has created will join together. We will lift up our voices and we will praise the one who created all of us. We will praise the one to whom all praise is due, with angels, with seraphim, with cherubim, with all spiritual hosts. We, the saved and redeemed, with them will praise the creator of the world. We will praise the glorious Lamb Isn't that an amazing thought? How beautiful heaven will be. Thank you so much for studying with me. We have one more lesson in our quarter on life after death. I encourage you to come back and to study with me. Until then, have a wonderful week, and God bless.